Well, this evening we're dealing with the issue of the resurrection. That Jesus Christ is alive and well. Our big question is, isn't believing in the resurrection ridiculous? And there is on the surface something ridiculous about it, isn't there? The notion that a first century Jewish man crucified between two common thieves was actually God and rose from the dead, it's almost unbelievable. To the modern mind, resurrection is utterly implausible. People don't beat death, especially after being in the grave for 3 days. Yet, at the center of historic Christian faith is the belief that a man named Jesus was raised. And just so you know, this is a big issue for Christianity. It's a big deal. Christianity stands or falls on the answer to this question. In fact, without the resurrection, there isn't any Christianity. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But without the resurrection, Paul says, Christianity doesn't work. Everything to do with Christian faith quite simply depends on the resurrection of Jesus. It hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus is not alive, then we might have a good teacher, we might have a good example, but we don't have a great Saviour. And so my hope this evening is to show you that he is very much alive. That the Christian belief in the resurrection is absolutely not ridiculous, that it's worthy of you trusting in. And I want to do two things this evening. I want to present to you the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and then I want to consider the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Evidence and significance. And you should have in the middle of your order of service an outline of this evening's message. I thought it might just be a little bit helpful. There's a few sub-points in that. We're going to spend most of our time on the evidence this evening. Firstly then, the evidence for the resurrection. And there are various evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible in Acts 1 verse 3 speaks of the many convincing proofs of the resurrection. And in fact, there are well over 300 verses that talk about the resurrection of Jesus. That's a lot more than what I would have guessed. 300 verses that speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to look just at 4 evidences for his resurrection this evening. Firstly, the death was certain. The death was certain. To be sure that he really did rise from the dead, we have to be sure that he really died in the first place. And Mark, in his gospel account, gives us plenty of witnesses. He calls as witnesses 4 groups of people, Mark does. He has the 3 women who watched Jesus die. We have the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. We have the Roman centurion. And we have a man called Joseph, who was from Arimathea. First of all, these 3 women, they watched the whole event. Mark 15, 40 to 41. Some women were watching the crucifixion from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and of Joseph and Salome. Not only do they watch Jesus die, 2 of them also watch him being buried. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph. So they are first-hand witnesses of the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. And as we'll see, when they return to the tomb, They don't return with a defibrillator machine. They return with spices because they expect him to be dead. They're coming to anoint a dead body. They're convinced Jesus is dead. And Mark goes on to tell us of more witnesses. Mark 15, 42 to 45. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. It was unusual for crucifixions to end so quickly. And so the governor, Pontius Pilate, queries the centurion, and he confirms, yes, Jesus has already died. Now, the Romans had many talents, but when it came to killing people, they were experts. In fact, in John chapter 19, we're told that soldiers were dispatched to break the legs of those on the crosses to speed up their deaths. The reason they did that was the only way you could breathe was by hoisting yourself up on your legs. And so they break the legs of the two criminals either side of Jesus. But when they come to Jesus, they find there's no need to break his legs because he's already dead. And just to make doubly sure, one of them sticks a spear through Jesus' side and out runs water and blood. And apparently when we die, our blood coagulates, leaving water to separate away from blood. The point is, he's most assuredly dead. And having firmly established that, Pilate gives Joseph permission to take the body. Joseph removes it. He personally wraps it in linen. He places it in a tomb. All the while, he's convinced Jesus completely dead. In other words, Mark is very clear. The woman, Pontius Pilate, the centurion, Joseph of Arimathea, they're all convinced Jesus had died. He had died in full public view in a capital city. There were multiple witnesses to his execution. So the death was certain. We can be clear about that. And secondly, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Matthew's gospel accounts tells us that on the next day, to Jesus being placed inside this tomb, in addition to a two-ton stone being placed over this entrance, there was a seal placed on that tomb. To break such a seal resulted in execution. And all this was happening because the authorities, they were paranoid that something would happen to Jesus' body. Jesus had predicted many times that he would rise on the third day. So they have a big stone, they have a seal on the stone, and they even put extra security in place. Carefully trained guards to ensure no one tampers with the tomb. And once the Jewish holy day is over, some women make their way along to the tomb. They get up early. They want to complete the last funeral rites. It's a last small service for their friend. That's their plan in a way. And we read in Mark 16, 1-3. When the Sabbath was over, these women brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" However, no need to fret. They arrive. The stone has been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And within minutes, this plan of these ladies is completely scrapped. Forget the spices, girls. Jesus isn't here. He isn't here. Yes, he really died, and yes, we saw him being placed inside this tomb. But the fact is, Jesus simply isn't here anymore. It's an empty tomb. However, those who deny the resurrection, they've come up with some possible theories to explain this empty tomb. Let me mention some of these theories. We have the wrong tomb theory. They suggest that these women went to the wrong place. It's conceivable that in the dark, a woman might make such an error. But it wasn't entirely dark. They could see enough in the early hours to see that the stone had been rolled away. It wasn't that dark. They could see that. Besides, they'd been there earlier. Thus, they were acquainted with the tomb's location. Also, how can we expect John and Peter and all the others to make exactly the same mistake? Never mind the Jewish and Roman authorities. They would have been quite keen, wouldn't they, to point out the right tomb. Look, you've been to the wrong place, girls. No, we can put to bed this wrong tomb theory. Then we have a stolen body theory. The enemies stole Jesus' body. That's what Mary thought. They've taken his body, she said. John 20, verse 2. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. She thought enemies had taken his body. But as an explanation for what happened to his body, this theory makes absolutely no sense. Once the rumour had begun to spread that Jesus was alive, surely his enemies would have been delighted to produce his body. They would have said, "Oh, you mean this risen Lord?" And they would have propped up his corpse for everyone to see. In Christianity, it would have died there and then. I think we can safely ignore this stolen body theory. Then we have the swoon theory. The swoon theory, it sounds intriguing. According to this theory, Jesus didn't die on the cross. He rather swooned. He fell unconscious. And as a result, he was taken for dead, then buried alive, so to speak. And in the cool of the tomb, he revived. He moved the stone and he went forth to appear as resurrected. But friends, we know that Jesus was flogged. That meant that he was beaten by professionals so that his back was in pieces. His bones could be poking out through his back from this flogging. Many people died from that alone. Then they drove nails through his hands and feet. Later they thrust that spear. I mean, it was these people's job to kill people. That was their speciality. Then they put him in a cold, dark tomb for 3 days without food or water. So the idea that on the third day that he somehow woke and unwrapped himself and rolled away a 2-ton stone, overpowering Roman guards, appearing to his disciples and convincing them that he had risen with power and glory, even going a 7-mile walk with some of them, just from a second wind? Friends, that idea is ridiculous. And for all those reasons, the swoon theory has never really caught on. Then we have the conspiracy theory. This theory claims that the disciples stole Jesus' body. They reburied it somewhere else and they made up this story of the resurrection. However, Matthew 28 tells us that the chief priests and soldiers started this theory themselves. You know, they came up with this. You know, it's not rocket science to see that this is a spoof theory. And friends, let's remember, It's an historical fact. Every disciple went to his death for refusing to deny Christ's bodily resurrection. They said with one accord, Jesus is alive. We know he's alive. Kill us if you like, but we will not say otherwise. If they had removed the body, they would have hardly been willing to die. The tomb was empty, friends. Why? How? Well, as the angel said to the woman, he is not here. He has risen. It's our second evidence. The tomb was empty. And we think, thirdly, under evidence, the body was witnessed. The body was witnessed. And we've touched on this a bit. Jesus was seen by his disciples. Some 10 different instances are described to us. We're told 10 times of his appearing to them. And some involved one or two witnesses. Some involved the 11 disciples. Once there was 500 people who were witnessing Jesus. In other words, it wasn't a ghost. It wasn't an hallucination seen fleetingly by one or two unreliable people. Jesus actually had a physical body that could eat and drink and be talked to and could be touched. Hundreds of people saw him. Men and women, they witnessed his resurrection with their own eyes. It wasn't something that happened in a corner. It was in public, on display for many to see. Over the course of 40 days, Jesus appeared to small groups, large groups, individuals, family, friends, foes, strangers. And he ate in front of them, and he talked to them, and he walked with them. People embraced him. He was very much physically alive. The body was witnessed. The death was certain. The tomb was empty. The body was witnessed. A fourth evidence. The disciples were transformed. The disciples were transformed. They had encounters with the risen Jesus. Let's remember, these guys, they all fled when Jesus was captured. After Jesus died, they went into a room, they locked the door, and they hid. They were very cowardly. Even Peter, when Jesus was going to be crucified, a young girl, just a teenage girl, goes up to Peter. Weren't you with Jesus? Oh, I don't know that guy. I never met him. Just a teenage girl. These are not bold men. But they're transformed. Before long, they're facing lions for Jesus. They became willing to die for their belief. They were radically transformed. What made the difference? Well, the appearance of the risen Savior to them. This transformation from fearful to fearless, because they saw the risen Savior. As the year passed, all except one of them suffered violent executions, simply because they knew beyond doubt that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. They had seen it with their own eyes. No threat or torture could make them deny what they knew was true. They had seen firsthand that Jesus had triumphed over death, so death no longer had any fear for them. The disciples completely transformed. So four evidences for the resurrection this evening. The evidence for the resurrection. Then let's think about the significance of the resurrection. What does it mean for us? If Jesus did come back to life again, what does it mean for us today? Friends, if it's true, And I hope there's sufficient evidence there for you. If it's true, it changes everything. It changes everything. If the resurrection is true, it carries huge significance for your life. If the resurrection is true, friends, it means we can have no fear in death. It means you can have no fear in death. Because according to the Bible, the resurrection, it isn't just something confined to history. It isn't just a one-off thing that will happen to one person. The Bible says this is a preview of what's to come. We read from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Resurrection isn't restricted to Jesus, Paul is saying. He is the first fruits. His resurrection is the first of many to come. His resurrection is the pattern for our own resurrection. Because someday, friend, you and I, we will both die. There will come a day when we will stand before Jesus and we will be judged by Jesus. And all doubts about Jesus' resurrection will completely disappear. But for all those who have trusted in him in this life, the Bible says they will gain a resurrected body. Listen to Jesus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." So in Jesus, there's hope for a true, imperishable resurrection body for all of us. It means, friends, this is significance for us. It means that although death is painful, it is the last enemy. But it does not have the final say. Those who hope in the risen Jesus have the promise of life forever. So you're beginning to see the resurrection, it changes everything. It means you can live your life with freedom and joy and passion, knowing that yes, you will die someday, but that you will also rise. And that resurrection life is better than this life. Resurrection life is better than this life. No sickness, no pain, no disease, no cancer, no injustice, no evil, no tyranny, no war. And so if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, take heart, friend. Death need hold no fear for you. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? However, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, and you're still doubting this resurrection perhaps, let me tell you about a man named Thomas. Good old doubting Thomas. Thomas, he was one of the disciples. He saw all of these evidences of Jesus' resurrection. Yet he remained in doubt. He was pretty skeptical about the whole thing. What swayed it for Thomas was when he was invited to press his hands to Jesus' tender crucifixion wounds. Jesus told him, "Put your finger here, Thomas. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas shows us what it is to move from unbelief to belief. How do we move from unbelief to belief in the risen Saviour? The same way Thomas did. The same way all the early Christians did. The same way every Christian does. By an encounter with the risen Saviour. By recognizing him to be your Lord and your God. He's alive right now. He's ascended back into heaven. He's seated on a throne. He's ruling as King and Lord and God and Saviour. He hears your prayers because he's alive. He saves people because he's alive. He knows you because he's alive. He's coming again because he's alive. He's prepared a place for us because he's alive. He's praying for you because he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive, never to die again. God became man, lived without sin, died in our place on a cross for our sins, was buried, 3 days later rose, ascended into heaven, and is returning again to judge the living and the dead. That's Jesus. And we absolutely believe this at Newton Ards Reformed Presbyterian. And what I would say to you is, this isn't something you can be neutral on. You cannot sit on the fence. This is something you must answer for yourself. Do I believe Jesus is alive? Or do I believe Jesus is dead? It's a distinguishing feature of what it is to be a Christian, the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't believe it's true, you should want to. You should want to believe it. And so, friend, I hope you'll weigh up these reasons. You'll reread the gospel accounts, that you'll turn in faith to the God who died our death and gave us his life, that he might give us a promise of life before death and life after death. He said, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Will you believe in the risen Saviour? It really does make all the difference in the world. Amen.